Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin a four-week sermon series on one of the most joy-filled books of the Bible, Philippians. Each week we'll look at a different chapter of Philippians and discover what this amazing book has to teach us. Now the main theme of the Philippians is summed up in one word, joy. The word joy is used 16 times in this short book of 104 verses. That means a full 15% of the verses has the word joy in it. Now don't confuse joy with pleasure or pain or just plain old happiness. Those are both good things, but joy is better. Pleasure is a good thing, but it tends to be very short term. Joy is something that lasts. Happiness is also a good thing, but happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy is something that endures even in difficult circumstances. Happiness and pleasure are good, but joy is better than both of them. Now, the first chapter of Philippians is all about having joy in difficult circumstances. In the first chapter, we see some of the difficulties and hardships that Paul was dealing with and how he was able to have joy in the midst of difficulties. So, let's talk about some of Paul's difficulties. Paul's first difficulty, number one, Paul is in prison. The writer of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, was in very difficult circumstances. He was an innocent man who found himself in prison. He was in prison for not for committing a crime, but for preaching the gospel. Now, if you and I were in that situation, how would we feel? I'm sure we'd be depressed, maybe defeated, probably angry. Listen to the opening words of Philippians. You can hear the defeat, the depression, the anger in Paul's voice. Listen to what he writes. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, actually you can't hear any of those things in his opening words. Paul reacts the complete opposite of most people. No hint of defeat or depression or anger here. Paul is full of thankfulness, excitement, enthusiasm, and lots of joy. How's that possible? Well, that's what we'll be talking about all month. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Paul is always full of joy. Paul always finds something to be thankful about. Here he thanks the Philippians for being such great partners in the gospel. He's thankful for the way God continues to work in their lives as they grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. Paul sees that growth and assures that Philippians that God, who began this good work in them, will bring it to completion and finish what he has started. And he is looking forward to seeing that happen. Where did Paul learn to be joyful, even in difficult circumstances? Where has he seen this example of someone who could endure suffering and not give in to defeat or depression or anger? Well, he learned it, of course, from his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Paul suffered in prison, there's no doubt about that, but no one in all of history has suffered like Jesus Christ has suffered. Jesus suffered insults and mocking, but Jesus did not respond in kind. He did not respond with threats. Jesus was beaten and crowned with thorns, but he did not open his mouth. Jesus was scourged with 39 lashes on a cat of nine tails, to the point where his flesh was cut to ribbons, and he suffered immense loss of blood, but Jesus did not retaliate. He was crucified and tortured to death, but he spent his last moments praying for the people who crucified him. Jesus not only suffered physical death, of course, but all the pain and suffering of hell. And God's wrath was placed on him. But, like a lamb, he did not complain. He did not open his mouth. He endured all that suffering to save you and me from sin and death and hell. Now, you and I and Paul, we are not Jesus. I mean, nobody can do what Jesus did. Anything we endure in this life will be small compared to what Jesus suffered for us. But you and I can follow in his footsteps. Peter says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And that's what Paul was doing. He was following in the footsteps of his Lord Jesus Christ. When we endure difficulties, we should always remember Jesus. We should always remember the cross of Christ. We should always remember what Jesus has endured for us and know that he will be with us, he will help us endure, and he will help us follow in his footsteps. Second difficulty Paul has is that Paul is in chains. In addition to being in prison, Paul also tells us that he is in chains. Now, you might think that's obvious, but I think it's something important to take note of because Paul mentions it a couple of times. Paul is in chains, which means he can't go anywhere. He's under constant guard by the Roman soldiers and is perhaps chained to them, maybe a different one every day, so that he can't escape. Roman soldiers, as you know, were not known for their kindness, their gentleness, or their sympathy. Roman soldiers were some of the most efficient, ruthless killers the world has ever produced. They knew how to intimidate. They knew how to inflict pain. They did it well. Once again, all we need to do is look at what happened to our Lord. Look at what they did to Jesus. On top of that, Paul is called by Jesus to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Being in chains, guarded by Roman soldiers, would seem to make his mission to share the good news with people impossible. How can Paul possibly do this while he is in chains? You'd think it's a limitation, a great limitation that makes his ministry impossible. Well, if you thought that, you'd be wrong. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, most of us would see being chained to a Roman guard as a huge problem. Paul saw it as a tremendous opportunity. He now has a captive audience. He can share the gospel as much as he wants, and they can't get away from him. Every day when Paul has a new guard, he has a new person to share the gospel with. And pretty soon, as he reports, the gospel has become known throughout the entire praetorium, throughout the entire palace guard. Notice Paul's not discouraged. He's encouraged. He continues to share the gospel wherever he is, whatever his circumstances. Not only that, when the brothers in the Lord see how fearless and courageous Paul is in sharing his faith, they are encouraged and start speaking the word of God more fearlessly themselves. It gives them courage. That's what encouragement means. Paul becomes an inspiring example to the entire early church in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. What looked like would be a limitation or even a terrible defeat for the gospel, God turns into an incredible opportunity for ministry. God is good at that. He constantly takes bad situations and turns them around into opportunities for good. That's what Romans 8:28 talks about. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, that's a famous Bible verse, and it's famous for a really good reason, because it's true. We know the bad things in this world are caused because of sin. God's not the ultimate cause of all the evil and bad things and death and pain and suffering that goes on in the world. But God can even take the bad things and use them for good purposes. But we have to understand what good purposes really are. Good purposes are not temporary victories or temporary comforts or even temporary pleasures. God is more interested in the eternal purposes, the eternal victories, and the eternal joys of heaven. Romans 8:28 doesn't mean everything in this life will work out perfectly in our lifetime, that everyone's going to turn out okay and everybody have a happy ending. Now, Romans 8:28 is pointing us towards heaven. That's where our happy ending is going to be. That's where everything will be perfect. That's where there will be no more pain or suffering or mourning or death. The ultimate good that God works for us is bringing us closer to him, giving us a stronger faith, and bringing us one step closer to heaven. And that's what gives Paul joy, even while he is in chains. Which brings us to one more difficulty Paul was facing. That was number three. Paul could be killed at any moment. Philippians 1 says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Philippians 1, 18, 21 to 24. Paul understands his life is in great danger. He is in a dangerous situation. He's in a prison in a city that is the center of all worldly power, and the Romans are becoming more and more suspicious of Christians. The Romans could decide to kill him at any time. They'd already killed many Christians. No one would notice if one more Christian died in prison. Paul could die at any moment. His life is seriously threatened here. But that does not dampen his joy. What does he write to the Philippians? I will continue to rejoice, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I go on living, that'll mean fruitful labor for me. But I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. According to Paul, he and every other Christian are in what is called a win-win situation. Did you ever do that old joke, flipping a coin? Hey, heads I win, tails you lose, right? This is the same thing. It's a win-win situation for the Christian. Paul says if he stays here on earth, that means fruitful labor. It means he will have more opportunities to share the gospel, more times to visit the churches he planted and the people he loves, and to continue living for Christ, and that's all great. He's perfectly happy doing that, and will find joy in doing so. But if Paul reaches the end of his life, if Paul dies, if the Romans decide to make an example out of Paul and make him a martyr, Paul's response is, boy, that's even better. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And then listen to this next part. This is important. Which is better by far. You know, I think we forget about this. We tend to think life here on earth is better than life in heaven, and we are so wrong about that. But the Christian who dies and goes to heaven, we can miss them, but we don't have to feel sorry for them. We can feel sympathy for their family and friends, and we should. But not for the person who has gone to the church triumphant. That person is better off by far being with the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. When Paul thought about being closer to being in the presence of his Lord, he felt an even greater sense of joy. And about 6 years later, after he wrote Philippians, Paul would once again find himself in prison in Rome. And this time, he knew the time had come. Around 67 AD, Paul would be beheaded by the Romans. Paul knew that this time death was a certainty. He wrote a final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. That final recorded letter we have from Paul is called 2 Timothy. And those are the last words of the Apostle Paul that we have. He told Timothy that he was about to be poured out like a drink offering. But he's not worried. He's not stressed out. He's not even upset about it. His focus is on crossing the finish line, on soon being home with the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul, as he looked forward to that day, was filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's great to run a race, but if you run it forever, that's not a race. It's just torture. Every race needs a finish line. And Paul knew when he crossed that finish line, when he died, he knew who would be waiting for him. The Lord Jesus Christ would be waiting to greet Paul with open arms and a crown of victory. And by the way, that crown, Paul mentions, is not just for me. It's for all who believe in Jesus. One day, each one of us will cross that finish line. And that day will be far greater than any day we have ever experienced on earth. That will be the day when Jesus greets us at the finish line and he will give to us the crown of victory. That will be the day when our real life begins. That will be the day when we will know what real joy feels like, the joy of being with the Lord, the joy that will never end. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.